Please let me invite you to turn to Matthew 6. As we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, this particular Sunday, we're coming to a passage where Jesus has a warning about hypocrisy. And it's a very timely warning for us. It's something that we will always be struggling with through our lives. He's talking about how we should be doing our works, how we should be living our life. If you remember, everything he's been saying has reference to discipleship. He's talking to his disciples, and he's speaking to them about all of the law, and he's laying out all of the internal characteristics they should have to live an outward life that is authentic and real and true. And here is a point, a transition, where he is pivoting to something entirely different, and he begins to address hypocrisy at various levels that you and I will experience in our lives. And one of these has to do with the hypocrisy of doing good things in this life, doing good works, and how we go about doing them potentially the right way or the wrong way. And here he's speaking about giving to the needy. And it's only a few verses where Jesus says this. It's a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. So that your Father, who sees everything you do, that's done presumably in secret, you actually receive reward for that. You receive a crown for that. You receive honor for that. That's his motivation, which is remarkable. You don't think normally, why should we be doing such and such? Well, I want the reward from it. Usually if we say, well, I want the reward from it, that means you have ulterior motives. And Jesus is saying, no, that's a good motive. You should want that. He says, don't let your hypocrisy be such that it's plain for everybody to see. It should be not so obvious that you're trying to draw attention to yourself. And the word there he used for hypocrisy is literally the word that would mean someone who would be wearing a mask. So in Greek plays, they would wear a mask, and they were called the hypocrites. The hypocrites were the ones who were acting in such a way that it wasn't actually who they truly were. Well, that's all actors, right? Well, not so much in the reality of the ancient playwrights, right? So only men could be actors. And there weren't that many of them, but maybe more characters in the play. So what they used masks for was that just a few actors could play a whole scene, a whole entire episode or a story, because they would wear multiple masks during the play. So one person can play multiple characters at a time without confusing the audience. So they'll go back and put this mask on, then come back with another mask, and they'll have dialogues. And that's a hypocrite. That's someone who is wearing a mask. Other things were, only men could act. So if you wanted to be a woman, you need a mask. But the biggest thing of it all was the whole idea. Like, when you read these guys, they would memorize very large portions of the Iliad or some Greek writing so that they could quote it verbatim, so that they actually became part of the story. They were saying it without reading it. They were just reciting this whole entire, multiple pages perhaps, and doing it authentically, right? But they were doing it in worship to their God. See, for often in these stories, there were gods involved. And sometimes Apollos would come into the scene, or Zeus would be part of the story. And all the more need for a mask. So the hypocrites would put a mask on for Apollos, or a mask on for Zeus. So when they came into the scene, it was clear that they were portraying that part of the story. They were that character. They were actually the god. This was the point of them wearing all these masks. And they're called hypocrites. And it comes down obvious that when we say hypocrite, we figuratively mean just the exact same thing. That it is someone who is pretending. Someone who is doing something contrary to who they truly are and what they truly believe. And so Jesus' warning, speaking to his disciples about all the depths of the true law and everything we've said in the last six sections as his exposition of the law, would have to hold us all account to say, well, that's me. Like, I am that hypocrite. If I'm taking everything you're saying seriously, I'm calling myself your disciple, yet you say, if I hate, I murder. If I lust, I commit adultery. All these things down to the base root of my intentions of my heart. Well, then yes, I have a mask on. I put it on every day. Because only God knows the inner workings of my mind. And that's the only place that mask doesn't work. But yes, I do not live up to that standard. Right? And so he pivots from all of this to say, now, if you were to go and be light into the world, don't do it this way. Don't be like the hypocrites. He references three areas. Here he mentions almsgiving, or giving to the poor. He also goes on, he's going to say hypocrisy with giving to the poor, hypocrisy with prayer, and then later hypocrisy with fasting. All these public spectacles of what he calls deeds or works of righteousness. Things you can do in front of other people. Pious actions that make you look like somebody special. That make you look like somebody who has a closer connection to God than anyone else. That you're a step above, a rung above the ladder than anyone else. And Jesus is saying, no, we don't do that. My disciples are not like that. We do not put it out there for others to see, to draw attention to ourselves. For the remarkable thing about what he's saying is, we are light, if you remember. He begins by saying, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Those images are public. He goes on to say, a light is like a lamp that must not be put under a basket. Well, that means it shouldn't be private. It should be public. It has to be on a lampstand so it illumines the whole house. Well, that's a very public life as a Christian. Being the light of the world necessitates a public way of living, a spectacle for others to watch. In fact, Jesus says the exact opposite of what we just read. In Matthew 5, he simply said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And here he just said, now don't do anything. Don't give to the poor so that others will see you. The public life as a Christian is unavoidable. If we truly are light, if we truly are to be living for the glory of God, for the glory of the Father, Jesus ends it differently. In Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's no reference of that here in Matthew 6. He's saying simply, do not let people just look at you. Do not do it in such a way that you is all they see. But if you do live a public life, if you are going to be the light that I made you to be, then you will only be light in reference to you glorifying me, your Father in heaven. This is the public life. This is how we live as Christians. He has taken the law and internalized it for us so that we can actually see now the depths of our hearts. So when we go out in the public and do things, we've evaluated ourselves so scrupulously that we don't look like hypocrites. Because you notice the reality of hypocrisy. Everyone sees it except the person doing it. Right? That's the sad thing about it. Like, everyone can read between the lines. I know why you're doing that. I can see, without knowing your heart, I can see your motives. I know your actions. I know what you're doing. And oftentimes you're trying to build yourself up through this supposed appearance or gesture of good. But oftentimes, you can tell when someone's wearing a mask. There's a big difference between a mask and a real face. And it's that way with Jesus. He's saying, listen, you need to go deep into the law. You need to evaluate the depths of your hearts, down to the base root of your motivations, and then get out there and be the light and take all those masks off. Take all those masks off. So his warning is this: beware of practicing your righteousness before people so that you would be seen by them. So that you would be seen by them. The perplexing problem is that we practice our righteousness for the glory of God. Think of that. Our own righteousness. These are the good things that you do. These are the good things that I do. But we are to not get any credit for them. It makes no sense apart from the glorious mystery, the marvelous wisdom of the gospel. There's no way that you and I could serve anybody and actually not be all about us in it. Unless you are humiliated and broken by the gospel. If you're broken by the gospel, your self-righteousness is pulverized to powder. You have nothing to bring. You have nothing to hold on to. You are dead in your sins and transgressions. There is nothing you could have offered to God that would have been anything except worthless, filthy rags of self-righteousness. And then to take the gospel, to find the glories of Jesus Christ, and to want to praise Him, to be free from any condemnation, and to know that everything you're doing is not to save your own skin, because He's already loved you in Christ. He's already adopted you into the family. Therefore, why should you do good? You're finally free to be motivated to love and do good for the good in itself to the praise of God. No selfish ambition connected at all. And no self-righteousness needed because you never had it in the first. Now you're in a place where you can actually do good to others and be free, psychologically free, to not give a single care about how this makes you look. If it's true that God has spoken righteousness upon your head, if God has imparted to you by the saving graces of His Holy Spirit and by the illumination that He brings, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt He is your Father. You are in His world. He loves you. What more do you need? Why would you want to blow a trumpet? The prophets say He's rejoicing over you with singing. You are like that prodigal son that came home and he ran to you. He took the less dignified route and pulled up his clothes and ran to you, who took half his inheritance, wishing him dead, and he takes you back. And he puts a robe on you and a ring and sandals and clothes you in righteousness and dignity. And takes all that mud and the swine flu through that you were eating and throws it aside and holds a big feast. And he says, welcome home, my son, my daughter, I love you. And if he says that to you, do you see how anything you do now, how could you look for self-righteousness? If he's really said that to you, not just you've read it in the scriptures and not just that you're hearing someone preach about it, but if God has quieted your soul and given you self-confidence to know that you are loved, then you don't need anyone to see you give money to the poor. You're already perfectly righteous. Why should you care what they think? You know what he thinks. This is the beauty of the gospel, where Jesus can come in and say, this is not how it is to be. The marvelous wisdom of the true gospel is this: that you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Therefore, everything you do, you are doing now in Christ. You are united to Him in such a way that you can actually do something, get zero credit for it, and Jesus be glorified because your life is in Christ. You are so connected to Him that it is all about Jesus. Your very works of righteousness. The glory of God in this, the idea of living for the glory of God, it's very similar to the idea of nesting dolls. So if you've seen these nesting dolls, you have one larger doll inside a smaller doll, and a smaller doll inside that, and a smaller doll, and it goes the whole way down. See, he says this, beware of practicing your righteousness before people so that you would be seen by them. You don't want to be seen by them. You don't care about any recognition for yourself. And he says this, why? For you will not have your reward. Now, isn't that amazing that Jesus is saying, I want you to live in such a way that you're looking for rewards. That's the exact opposite the way we think. Would we agree? I'm not doing this for the reward, we say. No, I'm not doing this to get something out of it. I'm doing this for you. I just want to do this for you. I don't want the reward. And Jesus is saying, why wouldn't you want the reward? The whole idea of not thinking this way is the idea of realizing that the heavens are cut off. The heavens are brass. It's just you and me. We have to take care of each other. But the reality is, this is God's world. You and I, we're His. We're made by Him in His image. Everything we do is related to Him. To live an authentic life, a public life, to the glory of God brings great reward. See, if we're not doing it for His glory, then all we've done is put a mask on. If we serve others, if we love them, if we give our time, if we give our efforts, our energies, our skills, our money to people, and we do it without reference to God at all, it's no different than the hypocrite who takes a mask on and pretends to be God even for a minute. Because it would only say, I'm doing this for you, this is my gift to you. And if you're not directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, where are they to look except from your hand? Where are they to look except from your gift and your resource? But that itself is robbery of God. For what do you and I have that has not already been given to us by Him? Anything we give is His. Everything we have is His. So to give in such a way without reference to Him, wanting people to notice us, is robbing from Him in the highest regard. It is actually pretending to be God. It is hypocrisy. It is stage play. It is all a show. It is all an act. And He's saying, no. When you go out and be light in the world, don't do what the rest of the world does. Don't go and make your institutions and agencies and schools and your nonprofits and all these things that serve the poor or the abortion ministry or trafficking ministry and all these problems in the world you're going to fix without reference to me. You're just robbing me. And you're not giving to them. The world does not need bread. Full men die and go to hell. That's not true humanitarianism, Jesus is saying. Everything He's saying here is contrary to the way we normally think. And He's pulling all these images together. To live in such a way that you magnify the Lord, you're giving to the needy, you will be rewarded for that. And you should want the rewards. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deeds. If you are generous to the poor, if you are giving to someone who needs, whether it be material or metaphorical, something that they need that you are sacrificing for, you are giving in such a way that God is keeping accounts of that. That He actually intends to reward you for that. How does that make sense? Well, let's get into it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the true enlightenment of the gospel, the light that comes into the world through the gospel, there's two ways to look at it. One good, one bad. There's two enlightenments and there's two Emmanuels, you can say. Christmas is coming. Next month, we speak of Emmanuel, That is the incarnation of God in a manger. God with us is what Emmanuel means. And so there is the Emmanuel of Jesus Christ himself. He is the light which enlightens everyone, we are told in John. The disciples, he says, you are light. And it's just like those electric grids, those electric generators out in the desert in California. Right? You have 200,000 mirrors all hitting in Nevada and California desert from this massive energy source of the sun above. And they all, 200,000, if you look at it in a video or a picture, it's just a sea of glass. It's just bright light all around. And not one of those mirrors has light residing within itself. But they all are reflecting the sun to put energy to this generator to heat up and move a turbine and create tremendous power. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world and you are the light of the world. As such a derivative that you should shine to the glory of God that he has given to you. That we are like 200,000 mirrors all pointing in one direction to glorify the sun. The true sun. The Son of God. And humanity was made for this glory. And this is what Jesus is getting at. This is the beginning principle of anything you would ever endeavor to do. One small little act to starting a massive corporation to serve the world. It has to be based on this principle. Is that you are trying to truly serve man. Truly be humanitarian. Humanitarianism, the idea that you're going to do a good for a person, and that it's going to end right there, is not true. That is not humanitarianism. That is not love of fellow men. Jesus' word is final. And he is saying this. Humanitarianism, loving others, must not end with just loving another. It must always be loving another for the glory of God. Loving another horizontally, for the vertical aspect is important. It is essential. Loving another for the glory of God. If you are not doing it for the glory of God, you are not a humanitarian. You do not care about people. That's Jesus' definition. I know it doesn't work well with mostly everything people do, but that's Jesus' definition. If you do not have, so if in your mission statement you're going to start a nonprofit to do something, to end hunger, and you're Christians, and you say, well, yes, we're Christians, but we need to work in the world, the real world where people are, and we won't be able to get into schools or help other people out if we are explicitly Christian. Well, yeah, that's the whole reason we have all these problems in our culture. No one's willing to just say, Jesus is Lord. No one's willing to just say, I'm going to feed you for the glory of God. Well, if we say that, they might not invite us to the banquet. We might not raise much money. We might not be able to get into the school districts or help other places. But what do people need? Jesus. Do you just want them to see you? When you go and feed and you whisper the name Jesus in the background with a few other Christians in the cooler talk? But actually in the ministry itself? It's not explicitly Christian anyway. There's no mention of Christ. Well, then you're just sounding a trumpet and you want them to see you as a savior. There is no savior. The food you have is not yours. It's God's. And you're giving it to them outside of his name. Do not live such a way, Jesus is saying. Anything less. See, we were made for the glory of God. Anything we do that is not pointing people to that glory is less than human. Truly human in the biblical sense. We were made for the glory of God. And if any humanitarian efforts are done outside of the all-encompassing motive of glorifying God, then we are not helping them in their eternal state at all. This is Jesus' definition. So the other Emmanuel is this. The one that all the hospitals we know, Presbyterian, there's one in the middle of Pennsylvania called Holy Spirit Hospital. Right? This was all working before in a Christian worldview that everything we do is for the glory of God. But there's been another Emmanuel since Jesus has come. There's a man named Immanuel Kant who wrote of another enlightenment. Jesus was the light that came into the world. Well, there was also another enlightenment we speak of in the 1700s. And he said this, and this is how we all operate. This is the general assumption of every one of us in the room, including myself. He says this, his second commandment, so to speak, his formulation of humanity, he calls it. How ethically should we live? How should we care for other people, he's saying. He says this, act in such a way that you treat humanity, whether in your own person or in the person of any other, never merely as a means to an end, but always at the same time as an end. Never treat people as a means to an end. Treat them as an end to themselves. And at face value, every one of us would say, well, that's generally a good idea. We shouldn't just be taking care of people so we can get something out of them. We should be taking care of people because we just want to care for them. And that's true. That's so true. At face value, we would all agree with that. And then you have to, but the problem is you have to open the Bible, and then that makes things complicated. Jesus isn't saying that. He's actually saying we should love people as a means to an end, which is to the glory of God. That's different. It's a very little difference. But if you let that difference run for hundreds of years, it makes a huge difference in a culture. All of a sudden, Presbyterian hospitals really don't care about Jesus. All of a sudden, Salvation Army isn't about salvation. See how it works? To the glory of God. This is how we are to care for the world. This is how true disciples go into the world. To the glory of God. Colossians 1. All things were created through him and for him. Revelation 4, they're praising him around the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they were all created. It's all for him. That bread you give to a hungry person is his bread. It's for his glory. And to do it outside of his name does not help them or you. 1 Peter 4, us as Christians in the church, as each has received a gift, use it to serve another for the good, for good stewards of God's very variegated gifts. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, I am not a prophet, but I'm speaking as though I'm speaking something serious. I'm trying to relate something of God's word for his glory so that you wouldn't notice me, but him. And he says, the reverse is, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You're serving in such a way because you're trying to show the power of God's love and strength in the world to take everyone's eyes off of you, but through your service to point to him, unto his glory, using them as means to an end, to bring more light. You are a mirror trying to pull all the recalcitrant eyes that would not want to gaze upon the beauty and glory of God, to make them have to look. That is humanitarianism. And to do it by loving their bodies and sacrificing for them and giving your money and giving food and giving water. Do it all to make them have to look at Jesus. That is what God is saying. That's humanitarianism. That will truly serve their souls. You are giving them what they were created for. What is not more humanitarian than that? So Jesus is concerned with our manner and motive. When we go out to love the world, he cares about our manner, how we do it, and our motive, why we do it. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. The hypocrites in the synagogues, in the streets, they love doing this, right? They love getting praised by other people for doing good things. It says, don't do that at all. See, in Israel, they had a developed social service system. Once every 3 years, they gave their money to the poor. They set money aside. They had a sabbatical year every 7 years in which they canceled all the debts of all the poor people in the country. You can imagine what that would do. What that does is it limits society from accruing large amounts of debt. If you want to get that really nice truck that you're going to be paying off the rest of your life, well, they're not going to give you that truck because they know in 7 years that truck's yours. It limits everyone's debt from being astronomical, but reasonable. A 7-year loan, not a 40-year loan. You see what that would do for an economy, but also what it does for the poor. For when you're 20
and you're making stupid financial decisions, at least those decisions will only have 7-year repercussion on your life. You won't have college debt for the next 30, 50 years. You see how wise Jesus is?
They had it. Sabbatical year. And then at the end, they had a year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25. Where they would literally blow a trumpet. Blow a trumpet. Leviticus 25, the year of Jubilee. It was a land reform. When all the Donald Trumps would take all the land, because they're really good at what they're doing, there was a year where everyone kind of resets. And not everyone's disenfranchised without land. Interesting. Either way, to say, there was a lot of work here to take care of the poor. And Jesus is saying, when you do that, I know there's this thing called the Day of Trumpets, Jubilee. That's not for you. That's for the whole entire country. Every 50 years we'll do that. But when you give to the poor, don't blow a trumpet. Don't let even your right hand know what your left hand is doing. The manner, right? No trumpet, no fanfare, nothing in the streets. All the synagogues throughout the nation were usually where money was collected to serve the poor. So if somebody would donate a tremendous amount of money at the synagogue, which would be equivalent to coming to a church here and putting a boatload of money in the deacon's fund, no one gets to hear about it. Back then, they would even potentially, you know, make a big deal about it. You know, if you dedicate a lot, your name gets on the building, or you give a lot to the church, maybe they'll make a memo about it. And Jesus is saying, none of that. Just don't. Just give. Just give. Don't make it about you. Believe me, you will be rewarded, actually. It will not be forgotten. If you give to the poor, the Lord will repay you, he's saying. But not here. Not now. The motive behind it. He says explicitly, you want to be praised by others. You want others to think well of you. See, if God is saying you're righteous, if God is saying he loves you, what more do you need? Aren't you free now to just go love people without your motive or yourself being involved in it at all? The performance for the poor, that is, these actors, these hypocrites, they want to perform, they want to wear masks, they want to be out in the front and make everything a big show. But the reality is this, that robbers wear masks. And what he's saying is you're robbing God of his glory. You give your goods, but they're God's gifts to you. You want to be seen as the giver, but he is the great giver. Right? You're robbing God, and there is no Robin Hoods here. It's not as though we're just trying to help people out by giving money from what we have to someone who really is in need. Right? The reality is that we are giving everything that God has already given us. And it should be done in such a way that he alone would get the glory for that. This is the reality of the secret and seen. And we'll close with this. Look, secret and seen. His words are this. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. See, the secret is what is done with your left hand and your right hand. It's secretive. He likes it secretive, but at the same time, whatever is done secretively is actually seen. The secret is seen by the Father, and there will be a reward in heaven. It's hidden in plain sight. It's like when you, right now in the fall, with all the grass dead, and the deer, the way they look with their light brown, you could drive past a whole field of deer, and they are hidden in plain sight. They are right there before your eyes, and you won't see them at all because of how they naturally fit in their environment. A few days ago, I was looking for my phone, and I'm walking throughout the house. I go through the kitchen, right, and I go through the living room. I go through the dining room. And I'm looking for my phone. Where is it? And would you not know? It's where Aaron's was a second ago. It was in my right hand. Why not? We all know how these phones work. They're like a second part of your body, right? That phone's hidden in plain sight. It so naturally fits right here. I just hold it. My phone. Walking around, where's my phone? Right? That's just how it works. Hidden in plain sight. My left hand didn't even know what my right hand had. You see how that works? There's a difference between generous giving and generous living. Generous giving is, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give. Get the trumpets warmed up. Generous living is you're just so giving with what you have
that you don't even know the phone's in your hand. It's so natural for you. You don't even have to tell your left hand what your right hand's doing. You just live a gracious life. Your hands are free and open to whoever needs them. You're that person. You're known. You're just known as the person who's going to try to do whatever can be done to serve, to love. That's how it's done. So natural, you don't even know you're doing it. This is how you do it without having your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So two other things then. How does the gospel help here? Apart from the gospel, we all put masks on. Apart from the gospel, we all look to cover our blemishes. We want self-righteousness. We want to look like something. We have to look like something. We can't let people see the way we are. And it works very pointedly in the church. Always putting a mask on. Always giving up appearances. Because there's this sense in the church that we have to keep this air about us. We have to look this way. But the gospel breaks through it all. And that for the first time, we should be honest with ourselves, as God is honest with us, to say you have no righteousness. He rips that mask off you. And he shows you for who you truly are. And to come to Jesus is to be given true righteousness. You need no mask. He fixes your blemishes. Your face glows like Moses coming down from the mountain. You are glorious. You are his joy. You are his delight. You are his pleasure. And when he speaks that over you, when he transforms you and makes that a reality in your life, all this hypocrisy goes away. A community forms, a church of people who are honest about their sins, who are real about where they're at, and loving one another genuinely. The gospel frees us from all of this. That we could actually be righteous and glorify God because it is not our righteousness in the first place. We're free. We're free to do it without any condemnation or worry. No ulterior motive except for the glory of God and his sweet rewards. And I close on this, rewards. Here is Jesus speaking about rewards and his promise. I want you to take this home. Jesus says this, he is hidden in plain sight. Jesus is hidden in plain sight, that he would say, at the end of it all, there will be a great throne, and I will take the wicked and put them on my left, and I will take the righteous and I will put them on my right. And then I will say to those who are on my right, come, listen, this is the reward he's speaking of. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Take it. It's yours. You are the righteous ones. This is your reward. And he says this, for I was hungry and you gave me food. Jesus is saying this. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Hidden in plain sight. You didn't see him. And you didn't know you were doing it. Like I didn't know I was walking with a phone in my hand. Look what they say to him. They say to the Lord, Lord, when did we see you? We didn't see you. When did we see you hungry and we feed you, Lord? Lord, when were you thirsty and we gave you drink? We didn't see you as a stranger and welcome you. When were you naked and we clothed you? When were you sick or in prison and we visited you? As you did to one of the least of these, he says, you have done it to me. And I will not forget. You will be rewarded. Now enter into this kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. This is the glory we're looking for. That's the city we're trying to get them to. And this is why we love the world. As disciples of Christ, the first enlightenment, the true enlightenment, the Emmanuel of Jesus in the world for his glory alone, we will serve and sacrifice and love in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we acknowledge this, that we will serve, we will sacrifice, we will love, but we will only do it in your name lest we rob you of what is rightly yours, that all the nations should come, giving all their treasures to you in your great city, Lord. This is the inheritance that you have laid up for us. Lord, we put our treasures in heaven. We send all of our riches in the U-Haul to the other side of the river, Lord. We will inherit it later. We do not live for houses and money and places now. We give, we sacrifice,
so that you will hold account for us in our eternal home, where we would rather have the luxuries of a life in your glory. Dear Lord, we pray for this, that you would transform us and make our church like this. In Jesus' name.